right? No. From humbug to hallelujah, that's what we want to do, right? See, I caught you guys. Well, I have to confess, Friday I was in a real terrible humbug mood. You know, we have these 4 weeks to get ready for Christmas, the season of Advent, really prepare our hearts and take time to focus on God and things like that. And Friday, my day didn't go very well. I had made a doctor's appointment for Andy for first thing Friday morning so I could get him there to the appointment and then get him off to work, and walked into the doctor's office, and the lady looked at me and said, "Mr. Neese, your appointment was yesterday." I said, "Yesterday? I didn't call till after 4 o'clock, and I said I wanted it for 8 a.m., so how could I have missed it?" "Well, it's right here in the computer. It was yesterday, and you missed it." So anyways, we got to see another doctor, which wasn't too bad of a thing. We got Andy straightened out, but then the doctor said, "Oh, I really want him to have an x-ray. I think, you know, he should have an x-ray." Well, I can't do it before work. I can take him after work, and so we kind of went through that process, and after he got back from work, we took him over to get an x-ray, and the gal said, "You just wait here, and we'll have the doctor read those x-rays, and then they'll tell you what to do." So it's around 4:30, quarter of 5 at this point in time, and the doctor calls, and I apologize. I had a hard time understanding what she was saying, but she was trying to tell me that, you know, he was definitely had a dislocated finger, and it really needed to be set. It needed to be put in a cast. And there was this great hand doctor down in Columbia. All I had to do was drive down to Columbia. I might be able to get there Friday night, but certainly maybe they would see him Saturday morning, if not next week. And I'm thinking to myself, don't you realize, like, Monday is Christmas Eve and Tuesday is Christmas Day? So then we decide, well, we'll just go to the emergency room. So we went to the emergency room, and that's where we spent our Friday night. And Andy got taken care of, and the doctor did a real nice job, and what was totally dislocated is now straight once again. But I was in a terrible humbug kind of a spirit. That was not my plan for Friday. You know, I had all these things envisioned that I wanted to do, places I needed to go, things that I wanted to get done, and it just didn't work out that way. So hopefully you're not having that same kind of experience. You know, today's the fourth Sunday of Advent, but we don't really have a whole week to prepare for Christmas because Christmas is Tuesday. So we just have tomorrow and Christmas Day coming up, but we still have some time to turn things around if we're in a little bit of a humbug spirit or attitude. Let me begin this morning by just telling you a couple of things that maybe hopefully will be lighthearted, because some of what we want to talk about is serious. Even though it's Christmas time and we're thinking about gifts, some of the stuff we want to talk about is extremely serious. Have you ever read the letters that the kids write to Santa Claus? And right now you don't have to believe in him or not, just that, you know, kids do send letters to this guy called Santa Claus, and some of them are pretty humorous. There was one that I came across that was pretty good because it kind of reminded me of my grandson's. It said, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live in our house. Jeffrey is 2. And then there is David. David is 4. And then there is Norman. Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman, he's good all the time." Signed, Norman. You know. But then there's this one that I came across, which is a little edgy, really. This is this guy, Alfred. Alfred wrote Santa, "Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good at all last year. Matter of fact, you didn't bring me anything good the year before that either. Santa, this is your last chance." His last chance. He's hoping that Santa will turn it around and get things right. Well, have you ever wondered about yourself that maybe you could turn things around and get things right? That even though you have this vision, this passion, that you really want to live for God every day. You want to make every 24 hours count for God. You want to do things and say things and experience things in a way that bring him glory, and yet somehow you always seem to come up short, you miss the mark. Can you get a do-over? Well, that's kind of one of the underlying themes of A Christmas Carol. As we've seen these different spirits introduce Scrooge to the Christmases of his past, the Christmas present spirit, and now a Christmas future, he's at this point where he's really struggling and wrestling with that question. Is there an opportunity for a do-over as he's faced with the reality of his life and his death? We didn't see everything prior to that scene, but the Spirit has taken him through the Christmas futures, and there's some people that he has seen who are reacting, responding to his death, although at the time he's not really aware that it's his death. Most people, you know, don't care. There's a talk of, well, maybe if there's a funeral and there's a luncheon served, I'll go if there's a luncheon served, but other than that, I don't have the time. There's the stealing of those bed curtains that he grabbed on and bartering with them, even while the body, in a sense, is still warm, hasn't cooled off. They've been ripped down. And people really don't care about Scrooge. And as he sees all this and he wrestles with all that and now comes to the graveyard and is faced with his own mortality, he confronts the Spirit. And the words are, Spirit, hear me. I am not the man that I was. I will not be the man I must have been but for this visitation. Why show me this if I am past hope? Assure me that I yet may change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life. See, Scrooge hopes that he can change it all. He's asking if he can write a different ending to his story. And he begs for that chance to alter his life and alter the outcome. That's a question that should be on our minds, certainly at different points in the year, but why not at Christmas? Can we alter the outcome of our lives? Would you like to write a good ending to your own A Christmas Carol this year? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Because, you know, it really, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us, whether you want to consider that the United States of America, whether you want to consider that us as individuals, is there any hope? No, we have to begin with yes. The world didn't end on Friday night. I was shocked. I drove down one of the local establishments the other day. Ryan was with me, and they were having an end-of-the-world party, and I think it was like a cover charge of $5 or something like that. I say, well, if it's the end of the world, why charge? You know, throw a freebie. Let everybody really celebrate. But, you know, things have changed in the world. There's really this spirit of almost hopelessness. Back in the 1990s, a national survey was done that showed 7 out of 10 respondents reported that they often felt hopeful about the future. 70% of the people responded that they felt hopeful about the future. In the fall of 2001, you got, you know, 9/11 in there, another poll was taken by the University of Michigan. And they found out that only 1 in 5 people reported that they often feel hopeful. 20%. It's a pretty significant drop from 70% to 20% feeling hopeful about the future. Now you add on the last 4 or 5 years that we've experienced as a nation, the whole calamity of the economic turndown, people losing jobs, big businesses cutting out a lot of positions and so forth. We've had all of these sickening national crises that have really occurred. And now there's still this talk of this, you know, huge physical cliff coming up. And people are even less hopeful today. It's down to about 1 in 8, you know, 12, 15% of the people have any hope for the future. Well, what about you? Do you have hope for the future? How do you find hope? Is it something that you can just sort of create and muster up within yourself? You know, you have a positive outlook, a positive focus, and that's going to take care of everything. I want us to go into God's Word this morning. We want to talk about some of the application here with Scrooge, but just think about some things that can help us kind of turn things around, hopefully, for ourselves, to give us hope and to recognize that there's a chance for this kind of a do-over. And it really comes down to sort of like, you know, what do you and I perceive as the bottom line? What's the most important thing for you and for me as we go through our lives? When it comes to the end of the day and we kind of look back, you know, what are the things that we're really cognizant about and appreciative for and thankful for? Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus was saying that there is for each of us an awareness of what really is important, what really matters, this truth that will change everything, that end of the day will give us the foundation upon which we can build our lives and know the true sense of freedom. What's the bottom line? You know, Jesus often gave people hope. He often came into their circumstance and he healed them. He touched them. He gave value to their lives. He gave instruction. And sometimes that instruction pointed people in the right direction, and sometimes it challenged people. And I want us to just look at one that challenged people. This is taken from Luke chapter 16. It's a story which many of you know. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Well, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." See, this rich man has showed the consequences of his life. Throughout his life, he had all good things. He had everything imaginable. He had the perfect home, the perfect environment. You know, he had the riches. He had the wealth. He had everything that he could imagine. While Lazarus had nothing, he was laid by his gate so that he could beg for those who passed by, even from this rich man, hoping for some kind of a morsel. It says that he even longed that maybe some crumbs would fall off the table that would be passed on to him, but no one paid him any heed. No one cared for him. And the rich man had everything he wanted. And now he faces an eternity, the scripture says, of separation. The chasm is so great, and no one can get from there to here or from here to there. You are in agony, and you can't even have a drop of water to cool your tongue. Well, then at least have some kind of mercy and send him to my family and warn them. And he says they have the scriptures. And if they do not heed the scriptures, they will not believe, even if one returns from the dead. That's Jesus talking. Jesus is saying that we really need to take account of our lives. We really need to evaluate, because there's no do-over. And we can pour ourselves into the pursuit of things, and we can leave out the pursuit of relationships and valuing of others as the Lord intends for us. For us to understand the hope that there is in the good news, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we need to also understand the bad news, that it's possible for an eternal separation from the love of God, to be outside of his family, to experience this judgment and this pain and agony and torment forever. So the do-over has to happen in the here and now. We have to take the steps right now in time to change our lives around. And that's what Scrooge was promising to do. He was pledging that he would change things, that he was not the man he was when the evening started, when the first spirit visited him. Things had happened, changes had taken place, and he would make good on his promises. You and I need to come to grips with the truth that God offers us. And when we understand what the eventualities are, we can accept the gift of the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's God's goal that all of us be saved. He says that in 1 Peter. It's God's will that no one should perish, but that everyone might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells the story of a God who loves us so much that he not only created us, but he actually came into the world and pursued us so that we could live forever with him. He was the one who pursued us. Wherever we might be, he comes into our circumstances, into our situations, and he has overcome every obstacle that could keep us from him. Every obstacle that is a source of unbelief, Jesus Christ has overcome. And he wants that message to be made known to all of us. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew's gospel, and it's the story of the wise men. Listen again to what Matthew writes. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." These wise men lived far away, but they saw a sign in the heavens, and they pursued understanding of this sign, and it led them to understand that it was a sign that a king was born, and not just any king, but the king was born in the land of Judah. And they began to make their way to find this newborn king and to worship him. We're not told that they had any specific promises or any specific kind of literature, but they saw a sign, they recognized it, and they obeyed and they followed. And they were led to the baby Jesus. Ironically, their faith and hope stand in stark contrast to the attitude of Herod, who is the king of the Jews. As we study the wise men and Herod, we see that, you know, there's kind of polar opposites here of how to respond, radical responses to the birth of Jesus Christ. These wise men, they write a wonderful, significant ending to their lives. Herod's not quite so good. His is a horrid one. He dies of an incurable disease. And he unleashes, you know, some tremendous, horrible pain on his own people. But if you and I are to write a good ending to our Christmas carol, we'll want to take control, if you will, and interpret these signs and these events that the Lord has given to us. That is the way that we will break free from the humbug life, to capture the vision of life that God has given to us, that he means for us to live. Herod had an opportunity, but he rejected God's invitation to a new way of life. He rejected the news of a Messiah, seeing him as a rival and someone to be destroyed rather than a savior to be worshipped. Herod's goal was to advance himself no matter what the price. The wise men, they had come to worship. And when they followed the star to where Jesus and Mary and Joseph lived, they get down and they worship. They honor him. They give him the respect, the worship of their hearts and of their lives, and they give gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. The wise men demonstrate to us how we can recover hope by accepting the truth of God's word and bringing our lives into alignment with that truth, paying attention to God. Have you ever, guys, I don't often hear it going the other way, so I'll use it this way. Have you ever had the experience where you're sitting, maybe in the chair, maybe you're reading the paper, maybe you're watching the news or something, and your wife is speaking, and you kind of hear, but you don't really hear. You kind of think you're paying attention, but you're not really paying attention. And she may say something totally off just to see if you're paying attention, and you kind of totally miss it. Has that ever happened to you? You just really haven't paid attention? God wants us to pay attention. God has given us the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And he gives us, daily reminders, but certainly as we come into this Advent season, get ready to celebrate Christmas, there is this yearly reminder to us that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. And Jesus so completely identifies with us. You know, he's not born in the palace. He doesn't have all this pomp and circumstance. He's in an environment where his very life is in danger pretty much from the moment of birth. You know, the disease and the illnesses and sicknesses that could come upon any child, Jesus is exposed to. The family has very little means, as we suggested a week ago. They're displaced from Nazareth. They're in an environment where they, you know, have no job security. They're totally, in a sense, foreigners and soon to be refugees. You know, there's little realistic opportunity for success and advancement. But God is watching over and providing, and he brings these Magi into that scene, and they bear him gifts that will ultimately save his life and provide for them in the time that they are in Egypt. And God provides for you and I every day opportunities through his word. Deuteronomy 18 tells us not to look to the stars. We're to look to God's word. God's word will guide us in the way in which we should go. His truth will be open to us. His Holy Spirit will give discernment and help us understand so that the truth can be applied to our lives. And as the Holy Spirit guides us into wisdom and understanding, he will bring this hope of a changed life to fruition in each and every one of us. Story that I want to end with this morning as we think about rekindling hope. A story told of about a woman. Her name is Stella Thornhope. She was an elderly lady, and she was facing her first Christmas holiday all alone. Her husband had passed just a few weeks ago, literally, from a slow-growing cancer, and she was all alone. Thanksgiving was a real downer for her, and she really had no desire to celebrate Christmas whatsoever. And to top it all off, it was a time when a storm was moving into the area. It was beginning to snow, and it would make travel difficult. She was resigned to being all alone in her house over the holiday. She felt terribly alone. But late that afternoon, the doorbell rang. And when she went to the doorbell, there was a young man, and he said, "Mrs. Thornhope, I have a package for you. Please sign here." She invited him to come in out of the cold, and she took the paper, and she signed it, and she said, "Well, what's in the box?" The young man laughed, and he opens the flap to the box, and he pulls out a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. He picks this puppy up, and it's squirming, and it's yapping, and he says, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old, completely housebroken." And that puppy is just wiggling away in happiness that he's been taken out of this box. She says, "Well, who sent this dog to me? Who sent me this puppy?" The young man set the animal down and handed her an envelope and said, "This will explain everything to you right in here. The dog was bought last July while the mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift just for you." And then the young man handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." And now she's kind of getting flustered, you know. And she says, "Well, who sent me this puppy?" And as the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband did, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband, which he had written just 3 weeks prior to his death, and had left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. In the letter, he gave her lots of encouragement and lots of admonishments to stay strong. He told her of his undying love, and he vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him. And he had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. Well, she was crying by this time, and she wipes away her tears. She puts the letter down, and she sees this ball of fluff at her feet. And she picks him up and kind of snuggles him by her neck. And she looks out the window, and through her tear-glistened eyes, she sees the Christmas decorations of the house across the way. And she's reminded that in her basement, there's a box of decorations. There's a small artificial tree. And she experiences an incredible sense of peace. And she says to her newfound companion, "Little fella, it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement I'll bet you'd like. It's got a little tree in it, some decorations, and some lights that are going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it." And she went, and she sets up the tree and the decorations, and together they celebrate a Christmas. Hope rekindled. A special gift from someone who loved her so much. Well, God so loved you, and he so loved me, that in the midst of the darkest time of history, he sent forth his one and only son to be born of a virgin, who brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And we're told that this child is God with us, Emmanuel. We're told that his purpose is to save us, to rescue us from our sin. See, God has a way of sending to us just what we need, exactly when we need it. And maybe we're not in a necessarily bad humbug kind of place, but maybe we do need to give some thought to how we want to write the ending to our Christmas carol. And God wants us to know that we can change things. We can start today. We can look to him for guidance, and he will help us bring about the changes that can set us on that straight and narrow path that will lead us to experience the greatest gift any of us could ever receive, the gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ. One last thing. What is God saying to you or to me this morning? What kind of a story are we writing? If things stay as they are now, how will it end? And if you could write a different ending, what would it be like? There's a poem entitled "The Gospel According to You." It goes like this. You write a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. And people judge that gospel, whether faulty or true. Say, what's the gospel according to you? Let us pray. Father, what is the gospel according to me according to these dear ones who are sitting here today? What kind of a legacy have we been writing? What kind of a legacy will we leave? Our heart desire truly is to change things, to bring our lives into alignment with your truth and your word so that there will be a happy ending, a good ending to our Christmas carol. That things can be changed so that we can bring glory and honor to you through every word, every deed, every thought. Father, as we've been making this journey from humbug to hallelujah, let us take the final steps so that we may be truly set free and we can experience the Christ child, your Son, Jesus, our Savior, as you intended for us to do. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.